welcome. And we've been working our way through the book of 1 John now for months, and we're starting to get toward the end of it, I think. But in 1 John chapter 5, we're looking particularly at verses 9 through 13. 1 John chapter 5. Tonight, if we can read from verse 1 down to verse 13, and if we can read those verses responsively. In other words, I'll read the first verse, the odd-numbered verses, and if you read the even-numbered verses, verse 2, 4, etc. So we start in verse 1, and I'll read that, and then you follow down, and we'll get down to verse 13. I'll finish with that, and then we'll pray together. So 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?"
"This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by blood and this is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth.
For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Amen. That last verse there is one we've been memorizing as a church. So if you've never tried to memorize a verse of Scripture, or not that one anyway, then let me encourage you to hide that word in your heart. Amen. All right, let's just pray now. We'll commit our time to the Lord and ask his blessing upon his word to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for tonight. And Lord, as always, it's always a blessing to sing the hymns of the faith, the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Love lifted me. Lord, tremendous truths, Lord, and we thank you for them. We thank you for the reality of these things. We ask for your blessing now as we consider these verses together in your word. We're thankful that thy word is truth. We're thankful for the Spirit of God, whom the Lord Jesus said would guide and lead us into all truth. He would not speak of himself, but he would speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that your will be accomplished in our midst. May we be blessed and encouraged, and again, your will be done. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 9 through 13, particularly we're looking at tonight. And we live in a world that is a world of uncertainty in many ways. We hear people often flustered and worried and concerned about the global situation, the global warming. And I noticed an article just the other day where one of the men who was the instigator of this whole global business has come out and said it's all a farce. Don't know what they'll do about that. They'll just put him to one side and keep going on like nothing's happening, make millions and billions of dollars out of it. But a world of uncertainty, and people say, well, you just can't know anymore. We're just not sure anymore. And I remember some years ago, a man who was a deputy headmaster in a school, I may have shared this with some of you, and I was talking to him about the Lord one day and how we could be sure about salvation and things like that. And he said, nobody knows. Nobody knows. In fact, he said, nobody knows anything for sure. Now, here's an intelligent man, a man who's a deputy principal in a school, and he says, no one can really know anything for sure. And so I dropped a stone, I picked it up and dropped it, and picked it up and dropped it. I said, there's something that we can know, that when we drop something, barring a wind or some other force coming into it, we know that it always drops down. And his comment was this: maybe one day it'll drop sideways. Now, there's a man who is totally, totally up the creek, if I can use a vernacular expression. But there's a man who is foolish. To say you cannot know certain things and then to make a comment like that shows that he's foolish. He may have some letters after his name and everything else. I tried to encourage him. And I said, okay. I said, I'll tell you something else that I know and you will know too. I said, see that tree there? You cannot walk through it. He said, well, I said, go on, try it. Go on. See if you can or not. Oh, I said, you said you cannot know anything. I said, that's foolishness. We can know some things. And I'm thankful tonight for this wonderful passage in the scripture. I mean, the whole of the book of 1 John is dealing with this whole issue of knowing things. I haven't counted up. I kind of read different things, but I know there's over 30 times in 1 John where John says there's things that we can know. Not just, a lot of people, well, they're religious, but we're just not sure, and we're just hoping this, and we think God, and John says, listen, I've written this so you can know. I want you to know some things. I don't want you to be in doubt about it. And he starts out there in verse 9 of this passage, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And it's like he said, now think about it. You receive the witness of men. In other words, men will say to you certain things. You haven't yet seen the answer to those things, perhaps. They make you a promise, I'll do this or I'll do that, and they may or may not. But we accept that. We accept their witness. We accept their testimony. I mean, we're doing it all the time. The advertising business is based on the fact that we receive their witness. We receive their testimony. And so they keep pouring the rubbish out there, and people keep going down that track, and they believe and receive the witness of men. Take it on boards. How good's that? But John says, now, by the way, if we receive the witness of men, it's almost like, why wouldn't we receive the witness of God? If we're prepared to receive the witness of fallible, fallen man, why wouldn't we receive the witness of the God who created the heaven and the earth, the God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere? Why wouldn't we receive his witness? Seems to me John's almost saying that. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. The witness of men. Believe the witness of God. In verse 6 and verse 8, we looked at these last week. These are three witnesses that God had given. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bear witness, because the Spirit is truth. In verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. So these are witnesses that God has given to this world. Three witnesses. One of them is the water. We looked at that. We won't go into it all tonight, but we landed with the idea that the water speaks of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Spirit of God came upon him and the Father said, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God giving testimony to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus lived his life in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. He was conceived in the Spirit. He was anointed by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He's empowered by the Spirit. And it goes on and on and on. And when it came to the time when he went to the cross, the Bible says he offered himself up through the eternal Spirit. God bearing testimony through the blood of the cross of Calvary, the Spirit of God bearing testimony, the water bearing testimony, these three witnesses on earth. And John says, you receive the witness of men. What about the witness of God? What about the witness of God? These are external witnesses, if we can put it that way. But notice verse 10. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. And so there is the external witness. History declares that there was a person called the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm amazed when people say he didn't even exist. My immediate response to them is this. Where do we get the date from? A.D., B.C. would tend to indicate there was a person called Jesus Christ before and after Christ. So that's just foolishness to say that he never existed. But that's the crazy world we live in. But the outward, the external witness, the water and the blood and the Spirit of God bearing testimony. And now John says there's also an internal witness that believers have. Notice what he says here, first of all, he that believeth on the Son of God. You see, it's not enough to believe in the Son of God. James tells us when James is speaking about faith and works, and he says, well, you know, there are those who say I have my faith, and you know, James says, well, look, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. He said this. You say you believe in God. He said, well, the devils also believe and tremble. In other words, just believing in God, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that sense as an historical figure, is all important. He was an historical figure. John in that early chapter said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. He said, let me tell you, he was a real person. And after the resurrection from the dead, he came into that upper room there where the disciples were gathered in fear because they feared maybe they were the next ones to go to the cross because they were followers of this man called Christ. And he appeared to them. He said, come on, what are you fearful for? They thought he was a spirit. And he said to them, hey, come and have a look. Come and have a touch. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone. You see me have. He was a real person in real history. And John goes to a lot of trouble to reinforce that thought. But it's not enough just to believe in that. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe on him. I've used the illustration before using a chair. And I've done it in people's homes and even on the platform, I think, on occasions, to get a chair and say, okay, I can look at that chair and say, right, I believe in that chair. I believe in it. I believe it'll hold me. I believe it will not fall over when I sit on it. I believe in it. I believe in it. I believe in it. But right now, I'm not believing on it. I'm believing in it. I'm trying to use this to highlight the point. But when I actually sit in that chair, by faith, someone might have tampered with it this afternoon. I don't know that for sure. Sat before it, okay. But now I believe on the chair. I've exercised faith. I'm resting myself on the fact, the belief originally, but now the fact, this chair holds me up. And John says to us here in verse 10, he says, he that believeth on the Son of God. You say, does that mean you just believe in the person of Christ? No, it's more than that. It's believing on him, believing that as sinners, there was a penalty to be paid. Paul said the wages of sin, which is death, but he went on to say the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus. So when I believe on him, when I rest my life and eternity upon him, I'm saying, God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe the Lord Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried. He rose again the third day. And I'm not just believing that as a fact in history. I'm now believing on that as a truth because you've said, if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I shall be saved. John says, he that believeth on the Son, notice what he goes on, this is a tremendous thought, hath the witness in himself. We've got the external witness of the blood and the water. We've got the external witness of the word of God and the testimonies and all the things that we could come up with. History declares these things to be so. But what's even greater than that for a believer is that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. And it's an amazing truth. It is an amazing, well, I believe it is anyway, it's an amazing truth. And so I'm not dependent upon things external, But God in his grace and mercy wants me to know for sure, and so he gives me that internal witness. The witness in himself, he that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. It's interesting, this is the third time that John has introduced this thought. In chapter 3 and verse 24, he says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." This internal testimony. In chapter 4 and verse 13, the same idea. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." John says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." Let me ask you tonight, do you have that witness? Do you have that internal witness? That witness of the Spirit of God that says, yes, you are a child of God because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Paul said in Romans 8:16 about the Spirit. And he says, "The Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit that we are the sons of God." That testimony of the Spirit of God. John Wesley, I believe it was when his father was dying. And John was with him, if I've got the story straight. And, you know, he was trying to encourage him, make sure he's ready for heaven and everything else. And I believe his dad said something like this. He said, "The greatest testimony of all," he says, "is the inner testimony." The inner testimony. He was ready for heaven. He wasn't concerned about dying. Why? Because he had that inner testimony. John says, has the witness in himself. Now he says, "He that believeth not God hath made God a liar." Imagine that. You get people today who say, "You can't know for sure that you're saved. You can't be 100% sure about that." My question is, why not? If you want to call God a liar, then be my guest. But God says you can know. He's given you that inner witness, that inner testimony from the Spirit of God that you know that these things are so. Otherwise, we're calling God a liar. Well, in verse 11, he goes on and says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son." Notice he says there, "This is the record that God hath given to us." Again, eternal life is not something we experience when we drop off the end of the production line, as it were. I remember talking to some Mormon young men one day, and we were talking about some of these issues, and we got talking about John chapter 3 and where the Lord Jesus said, "You must be born again." And I thought, "No, these people, they don't know anything about that." So we go ask them about that. And they said, "Oh, yes, you must be born again." I said, "Well, that's unusual. I didn't know that Mormons believed you must be born again." I said, "Tell me about it. When is a man born again?" He said, "Oh, when he dies and enters into the spiritual state, that's when he's born again as a spirit." I said, "Okay, you don't know anything about what the Lord Jesus was talking about in that case." Because you get down in John chapter 3 there, and he talks about John 3:16, of course, but before that he talks about Moses and how Moses there in the wilderness lifted up the serpent and said, "Whosoever believeth on that serpent would not die, and the Lord Jesus must be lifted up so that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." It had nothing to do with when you die, you go into some spirit form. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. This is the record that God hath given. He's given it. He's not holding back. "Well, we'll just see how they perform. We'll just, hopefully they'll be pretty good, and then if they're good enough, we'll maybe." No. When we get saved, when we trust Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. Total sins are forgiven. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All our sins are forgiven. I think that's one of the clearest truths in the scriptures that should sweep away any doubts about our salvation. Because the Lord Jesus died 2,000 years ago. And if when I come to this place of praying what we might call a sinner's prayer, Romans 10:13 says, calling on the name of the Lord to be saved, if all that happens is my past sins are forgiven and those I've committed today, That means I've still got a debt to pay. That means I'll never be saved. Because I can never be perfect from that day. And there's a wage of sin still to be paid. Hebrews tells us he's not coming back to pay it again. He's offered himself once for all time. And so when I trust Christ as my Saviour, that whole package of sin from when I was born to when I die, all the filth and everything else that's there, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And when I get saved, that debt, that burden is wiped clean. Now that's not an excuse to live like the devil once you're saved, by the way. That doesn't mean, well, now I can just live how I like because I've got the ticket to heaven. And some people live like that and they pay the price for that, if they are even saved. And we know in that earlier verse there, he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You know, I'm a Christian, but why don't you keep his commandments? You know, I could preach a message. I was thinking about this just the other day. I said to my wife, boy, I could just get all excited and preach a whole message about this. You know, you hear it all the time. We're under grace, brother. We're under grace. From Adam down to the last person, everybody's under grace. Everybody's under grace. But that doesn't mean we're saved, but we're under grace. You know, we talk about ages of grace. It's always been by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. We're not under the law, brother. There has never been a time in human history when God did not have laws and commandments and statutes that he required people to keep. But we're not under the law to be saved. But because we are saved, then God says, if you love me, if you're saved, you'll keep my, or you'll try to at least. You see, it's just a big excuse to live like how you want to live. Well, I'm saved now and I don't believe I'm under the law, so I can just live like the devil, yeah? And God will deal with you. You sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. You will be chastened by the Lord. It'll get costly, and the more you keep digging in your heels, the costly it'll get. It's one of the great things that is an encouragement to a pastor. When pastors see a person who says they're saved and they're going off in a wrong, clearly wrong direction, and things are going wrong in their life. I say, how good is that? Must be a child of God, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son. But if he's not a son, guess what? Book of Hebrews says they're illegitimate. They're not part of the family. And so God's not going to chasten them in that sense. Oh, it's a great message. This is the record that God hath given to us. My sins are forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He goes on then. Remember, it's a present possession. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Salvation is a person. Salvation is not a matter of keeping a bunch of rules. Keeping a bunch of commandments. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. Salvation is a person. And John repeats that. And this life is in his Son. In verse 12 he says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. In John chapter 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Being born not of the flesh and not of man and not of the will of man, but being born of God. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath... It's a simple truth, isn't it? It's so simple as people stumble over it all the time. Do you have the Son? You're saved. If you don't have the Son, you're not saved. I mean, that's simple, isn't it? That's one of the things I love about the scriptures, the simplicity. Having said that, there are some things hard to be understood. But when it comes to salvation, God puts it out there so that even the smallest child can understand. We were talking to, not sure how old she is, 8 or 9 year old. We were visiting a home during the week, and we were talking about salvation. And I went out with the father, and my wife stayed with that young lass, and she called on the name of the Lord to be saved. You say, well, she wouldn't be old enough. Old enough for what? She's a sinner. She knew she was a sinner. She said to my wife, "Oh, I've even sinned today. I've sinned today." And so the question is asked, so what has God done about our sin? Well, he died on, he got Jesus to die on the cross. Amen. And so we walk out, leave it to it. We came back in later on. She said, guess what? She's called on the Lord to be saved. She said, can you show her a couple of verses that'll be helpful? I said, I'd be happy to do it. See, it's that simple. God made it simple, so even a child. What did the Lord Jesus say when the disciples, well, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be the number one man here? And the Lord said, called a small child over and said, except you be converted and become as one of these little children, so you won't even be in the kingdom. That's why it's so simple. And that's why so many people stumble over it as adults, because of their pride and their intellectual pride and their sin that their life's full of and everything else. They stumble over the simplicity of the gospel message, that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures. John says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Simple as that. And then verse 13. And this, I'm not sure, but this could be my favorite verse in the scriptures. It is a great, great verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. John said, this is what I've been writing this letter. This is what I've been building up to, as it were. This is what I had in mind when I started writing this letter. This is what I wanted to get to so that you could know that you have eternal life. You know, something similar to the Gospel of John. You have a look there in John chapter 20. And the Gospel of John is a great, great gospel in the New Testament. I remember reading about R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey, going back maybe 100 years or so ago, he was a great preacher in the sense we call great, that he was used of God many, many places. And he said, I never did find a person who was a genuine seeker who, if they would go to the Gospel of John and ask God to prayerfully teach them something out of it, he said, I never found one person who never ever got to the end of it without being saved. It's a great gospel. And in John chapter 20 and verse 30, John says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Notice this, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John never quite got away from that, did he? I can just imagine when we get to heaven and be there and talking to John one day, and I can just imagine him saying, I just never got over the fact that you could know that you have eternal life. Just could never get over the fact, and that's why I used to write about it. Such a marvelous truth. These things have I written unto you that believe on, notice the on, the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. It's interesting, you know, what is eternal life? Some people get this idea, you know, just eternal life means just live forever. Well, there's a truth there. It certainly means that life goes on forever. This morning we looked at what the scriptures teach about hell. It's very clear that people in hell, well, they'll be there forever. They'll be conscious. They'll be all the things that they'll be. But in John chapter 17 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus says this, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. All right? The Lord Jesus, this is what eternal life's all about. It's about having a personal, intimate, daily relationship with the God who created the heaven and the earth through the Lord Jesus. So that's what it is. That's what eternal life's not some little, you know, ticket into heaven or something. Eternal life is when I get saved and trust Christ as my Savior. From then on, I have a relationship with God which will go on out through eternity as far as eternity goes. So this is life eternal. They might know thee, the only true God. And John says, listen, I've written this so you can know it. You're not guessing about these things. And this knowledge is not for some special group of Christians. Well, that's for the pastor or maybe the Sunday school workers, but that's not for me. No, this is for every believer to have that certain knowledge. That certain knowledge that they have eternal life. Now, some might say, but what if we sin? Well, John's already covered that in chapter 1. He says, if we say we have no sin as a believer, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But he said, little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's a propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then in chapter 3 and verse 9, John writes there, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. He's not saying it's sinless perfection, but if you're a true child of God, you will not be able to continue on your sinful, wicked ways that you had before you got saved. It's impossible because his seed remains in you. You cannot sin because you're born. You cannot live it. So we don't have to worry about the devil, yeah, but what if you sin? You know, and he's trying to cast doubt about this wondrous truth that you can know that you have eternal life. And the devil says, what if you sin? I've got an advocate with the Father. He's the propitiation for my sins. And I confess him and he cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Satan, go away. Go away. Go away. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I want to just give you quote something out of a book by Harry Ironside. It's a testimony of a man who was having difficulty with this, what we call the assurance of salvation, knowing these truths that we've spoken about tonight. And he says this, a friend of mine who died some years ago in India did not have the assurance of salvation. Now he's talking about hadn't had, perhaps if I term it that way. The thing that troubled him above everything else was that he believed that God had chosen an elect few that should be saved. As he had no evidence that he was among them, he could not know that he was saved. He went to a meeting where the preacher declared that a man was saved the moment he believed in Jesus, that he possessed eternal life, and that he could never perish. And so he wanted to have the same assurance. When he got home, he got down on his knees and he prayed, O God, if it is possible for a man to be sure he has eternal life, show it to me now from your word. Now there's a wise man. Ask God to show from his word. But if it's not possible, show me that and I will leave it with you. He turned to 1 John chapter 5. When he came to verse 10, he read, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. He said, I don't want to make God a liar, but I don't know what that record is. Then he read verse 11, and this is the record. And he put his thumb on the rest of the verse. So he read the opening bit, and this is the record. And he shut his eyes and prayed and said, O God, I've been reading that if a man does not believe the record that you've given of your Son, he makes you a liar. I don't want to make you a liar, but I don't know what the record is. He said, I suppose I have it under my thumb. And he said, I'm going to lift my thumb, and when I do, help me to believe whatever I find there, because I don't want to make you a liar. He almost dreaded to lift his thumb, but finally did and read, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Oh, he said, blessed be God. Right here and now I can know. His faith was confirmed as he read, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He saw that salvation was a matter of receiving Christ. Assurance of salvation was a matter of believing God's word. His heart found peace. And for years he preached this same truth to others. Amen. Do you need to take the thumb off tonight? Or do you know that you have eternal life? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for these wondrous truths, Lord, in the Word of God. And Father, it's amazing. And Lord, we we really don't, I'm sure, fully appreciate how blessed. But Lord, we're thankful for this testimony that John has written, that we can know that we have eternal life, and that we may be able to believe on the name of the Son of God. To know that our sins are forgiven, to know there is therefore now no condemnation to them which be in Christ Jesus. Lord, how we thank you and bless you. We thank you for the external evidences we know through history and through the Word of God and other testimonies of writings. But Lord, we also thank you for that inner testimony, that witness, that we can know that we have eternal life. Not get it one day, but thank you, Father, we have it now. Lord, maybe someone's been sitting here tonight and they never knew that you could know that. Father, I pray that there's been some things said tonight that would cause them to reflect. And maybe like that man in that testimony read in closing there, maybe they just need to take their thumb off, as it were, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and know it. Lord, if there's someone like that, I pray that you would stir their hearts, bring them to that point of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And then may they share that with someone else before they go tonight. So, Father, we again thank you for your goodness and mercies. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.